Hey everybody, Josh Peck here. Welcome to another Peck Underground Church. Thank you all so much for joining me. We got quite a few people in chat already, which is great to see. If you're watching this later on, hey, that's fine too. We always keep our videos archived, so feel free to enjoy those. But just keep in mind that every Friday night, at least for right now, starting at 8 p.m. Central, we might go an hour earlier, depending on how things play out in the next few weeks. But for right now, 8 p.m. Central, every Friday night, we'll do a live Peck Underground Church, which means we're going to bring on interesting guests. We certainly have an interesting guest tonight, and you will be able to ask questions when it's time to do that. I also want to do just a couple quick announcements. Next week, we did have Mark Flynn, but unfortunately, something came up, and he had to reschedule, but that's okay. Next week, instead of Mark Flynn, we're having Carl Gallups, and that is definitely going to be an interesting conversation. After that, we have Zach Drew, if you remember him from the Jim Baker Show and True News, and then now he's doing his own Zach Drew Show. He's coming on. Now, the 21st, we're going to have to reschedule Peck Underground Church from Friday night to Saturday night because there is a Skywatch thing going on, so we're going to have to do that. But we do have Justin and Wes Fall, who just produced the amazing documentary film Belly of the Beast, all about occultism in Washington, D.C. So you want to check that out. After that, the 28th, we have Alex Patchen. January 4th is Gary Wayne. And January 11th is Rachel Stevens. So make sure you stay tuned for all of that. Looks like we got a lot of people flooding into the chat. So real quick, if you want to leave a question, the best way to do that is through Super Chat because it guarantees I'll be able to see it. Usually the chat flies by so fast I can't see anything. So if you want to ask a question, that's a great way to do it. And when it's time for the question and answer section, we'll get to those. My guest tonight is Irvin Baxter, founder and president of End Time Ministries. Make sure you check out End Time Ministries. It's endtime.com, endtime.com. Irvin is a television and radio talk show host, author, publisher, and international prophecy teacher. End Time Ministries focuses on explaining world events from a biblical perspective. The ministry's purpose is to prove that we are now at the end of the era of human government and very near the beginning of the prophesied kingdom of God. Irvin Baxter is the host of his 20-year-old radio talk show, live webcast, and television program, End of the Age. And I will say that early on in my Christian development, when I came out of New Age, one of the shows that I watched quite a bit was End of the Age. And I really learned a lot from him, from Irvin and the show, and absolutely love it. Now, End of the Age, it currently airs on TBN, Daystar, Church Channel, TCT, Word Network, METV, WHT, FETV, CTN, and WACX. If you watch Skywatch TV, many of those will sound familiar because we're on a lot of those as well. And many AM and FM radio stations. He's appeared on HBO, Discovery Channel, CNN, and has been interviewed by Cloud 10 Pictures, The Washington Post, The History Channel, and Associated Press. He's been a frequent guest on Daystar with Marcus and Joni Lamb, TBN's Praise the Lord with the late Dr. Paul Crouch, and Coast to Coast with George Norrie. All that being said, please welcome Irvin Baxter to Peck Underground Church. Irvin, how are you doing tonight?
Well, Josh, I'm doing wonderful, and thank you very much. It's so nice to be with you for the first time.
Yeah, it's believe me, the pleasure and honor is all mine. Like I said before, I haven't had time to recently because now I'm in full-time ministry. But when I was first starting out and first thinking about what I wanted to do with my life now that I was a Christian, your show was really influential to me. And so I appreciate that. And so to me, this is a big deal. I'm excited that you came on the show. And I'm excited that people suggested you because a while ago I asked people what types of guests they wanted to see on the show, and it was Irvin Baxter. Got a lot of requests, so I'm thrilled about this. I also want to give a quick thank you to our very first Super Chat donor for $10, and it is Thrivolous Z. Again, thank you so much, Thrivolous Z. He says, just wanted to encourage you with this. You are uploading videos like a maniac. Yes, I am. In a good way. Don't listen to the haters. Don't believe. I don't listen to the haters. I listen to you guys. I listen to all of you. And good. We already got a couple of our moderators in. So if a troll comes in, don't worry. They will boot them out. So the topic of discussion today, and you actually brought this up, Irvin, the And this is good for me because I haven't really been able to follow geopolitics as much as I would like. A lot of the politics I follow is more here in America, but this kind of has to do with both. So the Middle East, Israel, Trump has a peace plan in mind, and there's several different ways that this could go, and it might have significant prophetic implications. Where do we start?
Well, we're talking about the greatest prophetic fulfillment in 2,000 years. They are going to sign a peace agreement. It's prophesied in the Bible. The prophecies always come to pass. When that agreement is signed, it will mark the beginning of the final 7 years to the Battle of Armageddon and the second coming of Jesus Christ. What I love about this prophecy is that it's one of the few prophecies with a timeline attached to it. A lot of prophecies were given, we just sort of have to guess how they fit into the overall scheme of God's timeline. But this one specifically tells us that when this event happens, it is going to trigger the final 7 years to the Battle of Armageddon and the second coming of Jesus. And that final 7 years is going to be the most super packed era of prophetic fulfillment since the world began. That's how important it's going to be.
That's amazing. So for people who this might be brand new to some people, what is the type of peace plan that's described in the Bible, and how close is that to what's been revealed from President Trump? Has he revealed anything? But first, let's start with what the Bible has to say about this final end days peace plan.
Well, the Bible tells us that when this peace plan is signed, it's going to have several characteristics to it. Number one, it's going to create a Palestinian state in what we know of as the West Bank, but biblically it's called Judea Samaria. It's the territory that was conquered by Israel during the 1967 war. Now, when this area is turned over to the Palestinians so they can have their own state besides the state of Israel, there's a big problem. That is that there's 400,000 or 500,000 Jews now living out there in this area. So what do you do with the Jews? It's been discussed in previous negotiations, and it's pretty well been decided that they will be able to stay out there living as a Jewish minority in the new Palestinian state. Because the logic is we've got 1.6 million Arabs living as an Arab minority in the Jewish state. So why couldn't we have 400,000 or 500,000 Jews living out there as a Jewish minority in the Palestinian state? So there's going to be a Palestinian state created. Jews who live there now will be allowed to stay if they so choose. And then the Temple Mount. The Temple Mount is a huge point of controversy, as anybody that follows it at all knows. Right now, the Temple Mount is under the control of the Arabs, but really under the control of Israel. Everything the Arabs do, they do it with permission of the Israeli government, because the Temple Mount was captured by Israel in the 1967 war. However, the Jews, trying to be a good global citizen, they decided they had to give it back to the Arab because they had the Al-Aqsa Mosque there, they had the Dome of the Rock there, and therefore they said, okay, you are going to be over this. Furthermore, the Jewish people did not want the Jews to be able to worship there, because the rabbi said, you're not supposed to go up there right now. You're in a state of ritual impurity. And if you go up there, you're going to defile yourself. So it was convenient for them to say, all right, we're going to let the Muslims control up here. However, the momentum is building to shift that, because now Israel wants to build her third temple. Let me give a little example. Yeah. Back in the year 2000, there was probably 5 to 10 to 20 Jews visiting the Temple Mount per year, almost nobody. But as it's built, it's escalated very rapidly now. And in 2017, 16,000 Jews visited the Temple Mount. And so far in 2018, the first 6 months, 18,000 Jews. So it's building dramatically, plus Israel's got all the furniture ready to go, all the utensils, everything they need. So the Bible tells us when they get this peace agreement, they're going to solve this problem by putting the Temple Mount under a sharing arrangement. The Jews will have their own area, and they'll be able to build their temple there, but they will not disturb the Dome of the Rock or the Al-Aqsa Mosque. So it's going to be a very ecumenical interfaith type of situation. The last thing that we need to know is that Jerusalem is going to remain under Israeli control, even though it's the most hotly contested item of all. Somehow they're not going to be able to solve the Jerusalem problem, but they won't permanently put it under Israeli control. They're going to make this an interim agreement. The Bible calls it a 7-year agreement. So the reason they're going to make it interim is because they're going to say, we've got everything else worked out. Let's not destroy all of our progress. Let's put the Jerusalem issue on hold for the next 7 years, apparently. So it will remain under Israeli control for 7 years. At the end of the 7 years, the international community, the United Nations, is going to insist that Israel share Jerusalem with the Palestinians. Israel again will refuse, and the UN by then will be strong enough that it will feel like it can invade Israel. They will invade Israel. That triggers the Battle of Armageddon. So that's a very large question. That's a quick overview of where we're headed.
Well, that makes sense. Like, I can definitely see that. You know, there's a lot of people, too, who, they would say, well, it's impossible. There's no way they're going to be able to set up a third temple and all this stuff. You know, that comes up a lot. And I'm curious to know what Trump's plan for all this is, because I haven't had time to really look into it yet. But I did see headlines that he was in support of a two-state solution. Before we get to that, I want to give a special thank you to Barbara Briggs for a $5 contribution. And she actually has a question for you. She says, hi, Irvin. I was just wondering if you think that the time is shortened for the elect during that great trib/peace plan. Is that possible?
Well, the Bible says right during that final 3.5 years, it does say that those days would be shortened for the elect's sake. But the question is, does that mean the number of days will be shortened or the length of each day will be shortened? Now, according to Revelation chapter number 8, under the fourth trumpet, the Bible teaches that the sun will not shine for 1/3 part of the day and the moon will not shine for 1/3 part of the night, which indicates to us that the days and the nights are going to be shortened, not the number of days. And another reason it cannot be the number of days is because in Daniel chapter number 12, it talks about the Antichrist reign until the 1290th day. Blessed is he that cometh to the 1335th day. Well, God would have to go, if he decides to change all those days, he'd have to go back and rewrite the Bible, which of course his word is forever settled in heaven. So he's not going to do that. So it appears that God is going to imperceptibly speed up everything so that time is flying by faster. That's what I think that scripture means.
That's really interesting. And like, I love that kind of stuff because I'm really into quantum physics. And surprisingly enough, quantum physics has been a big part of my ministry. That's a whole other conversation, how quantum physics and the Bible fit together. But that's part of it. Like this idea that there might be time where time itself is literally shortened. I that's so interesting to me. And yeah, I could go off on a long tangent on that. But I'm curious about Trump's peace plan here. So what has Trump been really specific on what he's thinking, or has it just been kind of a general like, him saying, yeah, I would support a two-state solution. What's in the mind of Trump?
Well, it all began while he was yet a candidate. Mm-hmm. And he spoke before IPAC, which is the number one Israeli force here in America. And he declared, I will recognize Jerusalem as Israel's capital, and I will move the embassy. Well, there have been so many of our presidents that have said that, all the way from Clinton to Bush to Obama. Everybody promised, nobody delivered. And so many of us thought, really, really? Or is this just another politician? Well, we all know by now that Trump is really not just another politician.
That's right.
So consequently, when the first deadline rolled around, because we have a law in America called the Jerusalem Embassy Act. It was passed by both houses of Congress in 1995. And our Congress mandated that the president had to move our embassy to Jerusalem. The problem is they gave the presidents a loophole. You don't ever want to give a politician a loophole. They'll use it every time. So the loophole was, if the president says it would endanger national security if he moved the embassy, then he can ask for a 6-month waiver. So guess what? Ever since that time, every 6 months, the presidents had signed a waiver. I'm talking about 44 times 22 years. They've been signing these waivers. And of course, we all knew that it was not endangering national security, but they were worried about Arab oil. They were worried about getting out of favor with the United Nations. Well, then along comes Donald Trump. The first time when his deadline rolled around was June of his first term. And by then he's negotiating feverishly with Mahmoud Abbas, with Benjamin Netanyahu, and he thought he was close to getting a deal done. So he said, I'm not going to move the embassy right now, and so I'm going to sign the waiver, but I am going to do it. Well, everybody thought, sure enough, just like all the rest. But then December of 2017 came around, and he shocked the world by saying, we are recognizing Jerusalem as Israel's capital, and we are moving the embassy there. And he didn't mess around with it. A lot of people said, oh, it'll take him years to move it. But don't tell Donald Trump it's going to take him years to do it, because he likes to deliver ahead of time and under budget. And that's exactly what he did. I happened to be in Jerusalem the day that the embassy was opened, and it was an amazing thing. So Trump changed history. And well, there's a whole lot we could talk about that. But anyway, so that's the way it all began.
Well, yeah, I mean, I'd love to even get into that, about how much that changed history, because of, I've done presentations at conferences about this in a lot of different ways. And I love it, too, because no matter what size of group that I'm speaking in front of, the second that I get to the slide where it talks about Trump moving the embassy, I don't even call for it. Just people start applauding and cheering and going crazy. I mean, it's so good to see that, because we're not used to, I'm only 34 years old, so I don't remember a president ever since I was born that actually delivered on his promises. And, you know, finally I get to have one. And so to me, that's really exciting. But yeah. And in what ways did that actually change history? Because I think a lot of people, it's lost on them, like how groundbreaking and really even prophecy fulfilling that actually was.
Well, and that's the most important thing. It was prophecy fulfilling, because in Revelation chapter 13, verse 1 and 2, is the world government of the Antichrist. It's depicted there as a beast whose body is the leopard Germany, whose feet is the bear Russia, whose mouth is the lion Great Britain, and the 10-nation union, which will come out of Europe, is all depicted. This is the power base of the Antichrist. Now, in the book of Daniel, in the Old Testament, in chapter 7, there was one more power that was there, which is not mentioned in Revelation 13. The lion had eagle's wings, and then Daniel watched until the wings thereof were plucked. It's a depiction of the American eagle growing out of Great Britain, which is where we came from, and then the Declaration of Independence, 1776. But when you get to the New Testament, where have the eagle's wings gone? Well, we're not in the one world government, which is something we should all absolutely be ecstatic about. We don't want to be in that world government, because it is going to be the world government of the Antichrist himself. But if you'll back up one chapter to chapter 12, verse 13 and 14, it shows there a woman with 12 stars around her head, and the 12 stars represent the 12 tribes of Israel. The woman is Israel. And so Satan, now this particular passage is 3.5 years before Armageddon, and Satan is persecuting Israel, but the Bible says, but there will be given to the woman two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into her place where she's nourished from the face of the serpent for time, times, and half a time. In biblical and prophetic terminology, a time is 1 year, times is 2 years, half a time is half of a year. So this depicts America being Israel's defender and friend. So what happened on May the 14th of 2018, the only nation on earth to put its embassy in Jerusalem was the eagle. How did God know that 2,000 years ago? But of course, he knows everything. So anyway, that's the reason I say it was such an, 2018 has been an incredibly prophecy-fulfilling year, and a lot of people are living through it and don't even know it, and that's a real travesty.
Yeah, and I'll tell people that are watching this, you know, if you think that Irvin just came up with this after the fact, he didn't. I remember years ago, the first time that I heard about the eagle's wing, you know, in Daniel, the leopard, and, you know, all that stuff, and then on into prophecy, I had never heard that before, but you've been talking about this for years. And I remember when I first heard that, I thought that was so fascinating, and it was one of those aha moments, you know, when you hear something that it just seems so simple, how did I miss it before? And that blew my mind. So just for people who might be thinking that, that was said after the fact, but no, you've been saying that for years, and that's not the first time that's happened with you. There have been times that you said things for a long time, like what the Berlin Wall was an example of that.
Yeah, and I only knew about the Berlin Wall coming down because I knew about these four beasts of Daniel 7, because you can't understand the book of Revelation unless you understand the book of Daniel. I mean, it was when I was 22 years of age that I first saw the lion and the bear and the eagle. And all of a sudden, it was so plain to me. It was like somebody just turned the lights on. And I went over to my trader. I was traveling as an evangelist at the time. And I went over to my trader where my wife was. And I said, "Babe, I think I found the United States of America." And all the prophecy books said the U.S. is not in Bible prophecy. And there it was. And I showed it to her, and she said, "Boy, it looks like it, doesn't it?" Now, I'd always been able to convince her of everything. I even convinced her to marry me. So consequently, that wasn't the biggest feat I'd ever done. But anyway, she bought into what I was saying. And then once I saw that, those same symbols are used one more time 650 years later in the New Testament. And it shows them all merging together to form the end time world government of the Antichrist, except the eagle's wings are not there. So that puzzled me for a long time. And one day I was studying Revelation chapter 12, and I saw the eagle protecting Israel. I said, "Oh my goodness." I mean, you talk about making your hair stand on end. It was an amazing moment. And then that's the way I understood the Berlin Wall was going to come down, because in Revelation 13, it talks about one of the seven heads of the beast. The beast has seven heads. It talks about one of the heads wounded unto death, and the deadly wound was healed. Well, I saw that in 1968, and I began to teach the Berlin Wall was coming down. Everybody thought I lost my mind, because the Soviet Union was deeply ingrained in the middle of Germany there. They weren't about to do that. But I watched it all come along until finally Ronald Reagan stood in front of that wall and said, "Mr. Gorbachev, if you love liberty like you say you do, tear down this wall." My ear was glued to the radio that day. I thought, "Oh my goodness, this is going to happen. Sure as the world." Well, November the 9th of 1989, the wall did come down. My phone rang off the hook all day, because by then I had published a book, and I had put in there that the Berlin Wall was coming down. The two Germanys were going to be reunited. And one of my good friends called me and said, "Hey, Bax, you hit one if you never hit another one." I said, "Well, thanks a lot." Anyway, that's your friends will tell you, of course. Anyway, that really set a lot of things in motion, because when the Berlin Wall was to fall, that was to be the birth of the New World Order. And I actually had put that in my book. Well, within 20 days of the fall of the Berlin Wall, President Bush Sr., Mikhail Gorbachev, and Pope John Paul II met together, and they came out of those meetings announcing the birth of the New World Order. Now, I knew it was coming, but for it to happen so fast, I was blown away, frankly, and I was sort of living in a dream world. But more than that, I had to get really busy, because within 1 year, I started the End Time magazine, which now is the world's most widely distributed prophecy magazine. I started it because I felt like people needed to be updated on an ongoing basis as to the prophecies of the Bible. So anyway, there's so much information to give out here. I'm talking as fast as I can. But anyway, you can sort of see where all this has led us to this point.
Yeah, and it's amazing too. I know Tom Horn, he runs Skywatch TV and Defender Publishing. It sounds silly to call him this, but he's technically my boss. He's actually like one of my closest friends and mentors. But he had a similar experience when he and Chris Putnam looked into the scriptures, looked into, and I remember you talked about this a long time ago too, the prophecies of St. Malachi, I believe his name was, about the popes, the prophecy of the popes.
Yes.
And they wrote a book together called Petrus Romanus, where they said, if all this lines up, you know, they weren't given some special revelation from some angel from God or anything like that. It's just, they, like you did, you looked into the Bible and you saw patterns and you tried to see what would come out of that. Well, they did the same thing. And they said that if the prophecy of the popes is true, if it's real, and then if all these other Bible things, if we have the correct interpretation, then everything that happened with Pope Benedict stepping down and Pope Francis and all that, they said that like a year, I think, before it happened. or maybe it was a few months, but when that happened, it blew up for them. I mean, they're like you, their phones wouldn't stop ringing. Everybody wanted to know who their insider was. And, you know, they'd say, well, look, there's no insider. It's just, this stuff has been foretold and you just got to know how to look for it. And, so that was really cool. And, the closest thing that I ever had with that was, and it has to do with the Trump embassy thing. I various people have different interpretations of UFOs in the Bible, but really kind of as we as Christians sort of boil it down, what we can agree on is there, it's somehow some kind of demonic thing. So I didn't really care much about that side of it for this, but I did notice, and I'm not the first one to notice this, but I did notice that major world UFO events seem to correlate with major events in Israel's history. Now, to me, I think that's a big apologetic tool, because if it was aliens, you know, like Ancient Aliens, the show and History Channel, and, you know, all these shows will put out, why would they care anything about, you know, one of the smallest countries in the world in the Middle East? You know, they wouldn't care anything about that. Yet, if it is demonic, and if the God of Israel is the true God, then they would probably care a lot about that. So they seem to correlate. And so I projected that kind of into the future. And I said, okay, well, if these patterns repeat, if these patterns are true, and if I'm interpreting this right, and God knows I could be wrong, then we should see something, major in Israel's history, and some type of something having to do with UFOs, or the idea that there might be life on other planets, or this demonic idea as a reaction to it. We should see both of those things near the end of 2018, maybe beginning of 2019, and they should be pretty close. And that's exactly what happened. We had President Trump said that, you know, he was moving the embassy to Jerusalem, and the world exploded. You know, I mean, the world went nuts over that. 6 days later, for some reason, which has never happened before, the Pentagon decides to just release a whole bunch of secret stuff about UFOs that they've been holding on to, that there's been this secret program of investigating UFOs, and they release names and people that are involved, and then that went big. All of a sudden, it's getting covered on Fox News and CNN and all these new news agencies that in the past laughed at the idea of UFOs, but now we're now taking it seriously. So in the field of ufology, that was a major event. Definitely in Israel's history, that was a major event. That's the closest thing I've ever had to that. My phones were not ringing off the hook over that or anything, because it's kind of obscure, you know, UFOs and stuff people are kind of finicky about. But I understand the difference between actually being able to read the Bible, look at the patterns, and understand where it might project into the future, rather than what a lot of people will do. And I'm not knocking this. I mean, this is fine. Some people do get special revelation from the Lord, but that is also abused, where other people who kind of want to lift themselves up will just say that sometimes, and then their prophecies don't come true. So there is a difference there. So where do you see, in looking in these patterns and looking into what the Bible has to say, what do you see in well, let's start with the near future. Let's say the next couple of years. Do you think there's going to be another prophetic event, or do you think we still have a ways to go before the next one? And what would be the next one?
There are two major prophetic events that to me appear to be the next two, and I do not know which order they come in. But the one is what we're talking about today, is the signing of the Middle East peace agreement, which President Trump has said he will release his peace plan that they've been working on for almost 2 years. He will release that at the first part of this coming year. So now this peace plan is different from all others before it, because 1 week after his inauguration, President Trump appointed his son-in-law, Jared Kushner, and his personal lawyer of 20 years, Jason Greenblatt. He appointed them as his team to put together this peace deal. Well, they went to work, and people don't even realize how feverishly they've been working. But to just give you an example, in the first 7 months, they visited Mahmoud Abbas 20 times. Well, that's an average of 3 times per month. I mean, let's face it, that's more than most kids visit their parents.
Yeah.
And, yeah. So consequently, I mean, they were living in his hip pocket. Plus, they were meeting with Netanyahu. They were meeting with the Prince of Saudi Arabia, Prince Salman. They were meeting with the King of Jordan, Abdullah II. They were meeting with al-Sisi of Egypt. They were, I mean, they were really networking, and it was working. I mean, the Arabs were really gravitating towards them, so much so that when President Trump decided where he was going first for his first out-of-the-country visit, he surprised everyone. He decided to go to Saudi Arabia. And when he went to Saudi Arabia, there were 50 members of the Sunni religion, 50 world leaders that came there, and he spoke to them, and Trump had them eating out of his hand. He told them, number one, you guys can stop terrorism if you choose to, because almost all the terrorists are coming from your countries. And if you don't stop it, your religion is going to be totally discredited. You say your religion is a religion of peace, but look at all this chaos. If you want to protect the Muslim religion, you've got to stop this. And if you'll cooperate with us. And then the other thing he dangled was, they're all afraid of Iran. Iran is Shia Muslim, whereas these leaders were all Sunni Muslim. And he said, if you want protection, Iran is Israel's number one enemy and our number one enemy. Therefore, where are you going to go? Russia's on their side. But if you will join league with us, Israel and the United States can protect you from Iran taking over the entire Middle East. Well, they bought in. They actually honored him with a sword dance, which is a very high honor among the Arabs. And you can actually go on the internet and watch pictures of President Trump with a sword in his hand. He's walking along with all of these Arab leaders. And I mean, they were holding him in the highest esteem. Well, then Saudi Arabia has no relations with Israel, and you're not allowed to fly from Saudi Arabia to Israel. But what did Donald Trump do? He gets in Air Force One the next day and takes off from Saudi Arabia straight to Israel. And all the world said, this guy gets away with stuff nobody else gets away with. Well, since that time, Saudi Arabia is now allowing India to fly over her country to Israel, whereas they were having to go 3 hours around. So they're saving huge dollars plus the time. So so it continued on that way. And now then Trump is building a coalition with Saudi Arabia, with Jordan, with United Arab Emirates, with Egypt. And he's now, once he moved the embassy to Jerusalem, Mahmoud Abbas, the head of the Palestinians, said, I'm out. I will never meet with you again. You're not an honest broker. You have betrayed my trust. And so Trump just lets him sort of stew in his own juice while he's out here building these coalitions. And now then all these Arab countries are starting to have relations with Israel, which previous to this was totally unheard of. So once again, everybody's saying Trump is thinking outside the box, which he of course is, because if he can get all the surrounding Arab countries to agree with his peace plan, it's going to be really hard for Mahmoud Abbas to resist it, because Mahmoud Abbas basically presides over a welfare state. I mean, if they didn't have foreign aid, they couldn't exist because they don't have the industry to support their people. So he just did that. Well, then Abbas kept saying horrible things about him, And finally, Trump said, I've had enough. We're giving you $750 million a year. Guess what? I'm cutting your money off. Well, now the pressure's building on Abbas from that, because all the Arabs say, oh, we'll replace that money. But when it comes time to pony up, they don't. So everything is so where are we today? It looks like, according to the latest word, is that Trump plans to release this thing with maybe January or February. Now, there's only one caveat in all of this, and that is Israel might be forced into elections, because Netanyahu just lost 5 seats in the Knesset, leaving him with a slim majority of 1. He has 61 members in his coalition, and if he loses one more, he is forced to call elections. So everybody's saying, oh, don't release it now. You don't want your peace plan to become a campaign issue in the Middle East. Now then, though, it looks like Netanyahu has solidified his coalition. It looks like that coalition may last all the way. The elections are due in November. So if, in fact, they're able to hold out till November, that's the reason Trump is going to release the plan now, because it's far enough away from the elections that it can get a fair hearing. So that is what is going on. But if they get this deal done, you and I and all the world is going to enter the final 7 years to the Battle of Armageddon and the physical return of Jesus Christ to this earth. And that's absolutely enthralling.
Wow, that is absolutely amazing. I want to ask you about, I guess some stuff is going in the chat, and we got another $10 donation. You up for answering another question?
Sure.
This one has nothing to do with what we're talking about, but I guess that's okay. Okay, another one from Barbara Briggs, $10. Thank you so much. Irvin, do you believe this verse in Scripture, 1 John 5:7, for there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one? It's an odd question.
Absolutely. I do believe that.
Me too. Okay, well, thank you for the question, Barbara, and thank you for the donation. Okay, so getting back to this, now, how would this exactly look to us from our perspective? And would it be obvious? Because I've noticed that a lot of times when prophecy is actually fulfilled, then people will say, well, you know, point me to the verse or show me where this is in the Bible. And it's like, well, you gotta kind of look at it like, you know, there are future events in the Bible, but you gotta kind of piece together the lead up to those events. And so some of that is like that. Now, with this peace plan, if it happened, that to me seems like a literal, like absolute, this doesn't seem like a lead up thing. That seems like an absolute fulfillment of prophecy. I mean, it would almost have to be. But then there are people that would say, well, whoever is the one that like enacts the peace plan, he's the Antichrist. So would then we believe that Trump is the Antichrist, or how would we parse that?
Well, we know that Trump cannot be the Antichrist, because from other scriptures, we can prove that the Antichrist must come from Europe. Now, it would take several hours to go through all of those proofs step by step.
Sure.
But let me simply say this. The Antichrist will come out of the Holy Roman Empire. We can prove that. Well, the Holy Roman Empire was born in 800 AD when Pope Leo III put a crown on the head of Charlemagne, the leader of Germany, the strongest leader of Europe at the time, and said, I now crown you emperor of the Holy Roman Empire. They then ruled Europe for the next 1,000 years from 800 AD until 1806 AD, when Napoleon defeated the last Holy Roman Emperor, Francis II, and that's when they disbanded the Holy Roman Empire. But the Holy Roman Empire really allows us to see what the end time kingdom of the Antichrist is going to be like, because for 1,000 years, it was always made up of two leaders, a political leader and a spiritual leader. The political leader was always from Europe. The spiritual leader was always from Rome, every single time for 1,000 years. But then the Holy Roman Empire was disbanded, and everybody said, well, I thought the Antichrist and the false prophet were coming out of the Holy Roman Empire, but now what? Can't happen. Well, it looked that way for a while, but after World War II, then they began to rebuild the Holy Roman Empire. They started with the common market in 1957, and then once they got all the common market together by 1992, they had 12 member nations by then, and all tariffs were down. So they said, well, we don't have a common market anymore because there's no tariffs. So that's not really our goal anyway. Now, let's pass a new treaty, the Maastricht Treaty, and let's put together a political union, and let's have our own money, and let's have our own president, let's have our own foreign minister. Well, so they did. They signed the Maastricht Treaty in 92. By 99, they had adopted the common money called the euro, and then they tried to put in a constitution, but they kept hitting roadblocks. However, on November the 3rd of 2009, they finally adopted a constitution. So like the United States has the Constitution of the United States of America, they have a constitution of Europe, and their union is called the European Union. Some people actually wanted to call it the United States of Europe, but they chose to call it the European Union. Well, that happened November 3rd, 2009. 20 days later, they chose their first European president. They chose their first European foreign minister. And they're naming everything after Charlemagne, who's the father of the Holy Roman Empire. For example, the first coin they minted, whose picture did they put on it? Charlemagne. And then they decided to have a special column in the Economist magazine, which is Europe's most influential periodical. It's called the Periodical of Kings and Presidents. So they put a special page every week to promote European unification. Guess what they called the page? The Charlemagne page.
Oh, wow.
Well, then they decided to give a special prize each year, $1 million prize. That's pretty special. To the statesperson that would do the most that year to promote European unification. You'll never believe what they call the prize.
I'm willing to bet it had something to do with Charlemagne.
Well, they called it the Charlemagne Prize.
Wow. And
you had to go to the cathedral that Charlemagne built in Aachen, Germany to get your $1 million prize.
Mm-hmm.
And he's buried inside that cathedral. Well, then this takes the cake. There is a building you must go to in order to apply for membership in the European Union. You'll never believe the name of the building.
I bet I'll believe it.
Okay. Well, it is. It's the Charlemagne building. I've been there. I've taken the pictures. It's in Brussels. It's in Brussels, Belgium. And so you've got Charlemagne coin, Charlemagne page, Charlemagne prize, and then you've got the Charlemagne building where you must go to join. It is the rebirth of the Holy Roman Empire, and that's where the Antichrist and the false prophet will both come from very shortly. And when we look in the book of Revelation, what do we have? We have a political leader, the Antichrist. We have a spiritual leader, the false prophet. I mean, it's all coming together so accurately that you almost don't have to have faith to believe it. All you got to do is be logical, because right. It's all coming together just like this. So anyway, that's where we are right now with the peace plan. Now, Kushner and Greenblatt have been working on it diligently, but the cog in the wheel was when Trump moved the embassy to Jerusalem. So Abbas said, I'm not going anymore. I'm not going to your meetings. I'm not even talking to you. So now what? Well, Vladimir Putin steps up and says, hey, come to Moscow. I'll negotiate with you. He invited Netanyahu. He invited Abbas to come. They haven't done that yet. But if Putin and Trump would get together and co-host the peace talks, then Abbas would feel like he has protection on his side, and Israel would feel like it has protection on its side. And don't look now, but Trump and Putin have a summit plan for January.
Mm.
As a matter of fact, when the Helsinki summit they had back in what was it, July, at that press conference when they were going to tell everybody what all they talked about, but the media, all they wanted to talk about was, do you condemn Russia's interference in our election? And they just press, and they didn't talk about the rest. But during that time, right at the first meeting, Trump said, oh, by the way, we're going to have another summit very soon. I'm inviting Putin to the White House. We're going to discuss the Middle East.
Right.
Okay, so you've got America and Russia. Those two powers control 90% of the world's nuclear weapons. Wow. 90%. That's a lot of leverage.
Yeah.
So if those two powers would get together and would combine their opinion that Trump's plan, even if it has to be varied, if there has to be some changes through negotiation, this will work and we will finally settle the Middle East problem. Now, I cannot promise this. I know the peace plan is going to happen because the Bible says it, but I can't promise you it'll happen in 2019. I think the odds are extremely high right now. But when it does happen, that triggers the final 7 years, and that brings up another whole subject, and that is, what's going to happen during the final 7 years.
Oh,
I cut you off.
Go ahead.
The Bible prophesies the greatest revival the world has ever known. It's going to be the time of the Great Tribulation. Now, I want to make sure there's one thing that's understood. You know, everybody teaches there's a 7-year Great Tribulation coming. Do you realize there's not one scripture in the Bible that talks about a 7-year Great Tribulation? But there are six specific scriptures that say the Great Tribulation will be 3.5 years.
Yep, that's right.
So the first half of the 7-year period is not going to be Great Tribulation. It's going to be when the temple's being built. It's going to be when the world is rejoicing. Oh, we've solved the most difficult problem in the world. Peace on earth, goodwill toward men. And it's going to look like everything's coming together. But then it's going to go sour. And that's when the Antichrist will stand on the Temple Mount, claim to be Messiah and God. He's going to stop, because once the temple's built, the Jews feel obligated to start offering animal sacrifices again, because they don't believe that Jesus was the Messiah. Therefore, they're still under the law, so they have to do the precepts of the law. So they're going to start offering the animal sacrifices. But guess what is going to happen when that happens? The animal rights activists are going to go nuts. They're going to say, you can't be killing Mary's little lamb every morning and every evening. And so they're going to pressure the Antichrist. We help bring you to power. What are you doing? And he's going to then stop the sacrifice. The Bible says he'll cause the sacrifice oblation to cease. And then he's going to stay on the Temple Mount saying, you don't need these things anymore. I'm your Messiah. He'll stand there claiming to be God. And that's going to launch the final 3.5 years, when he's going to start consolidating his power globally. And anybody that will not finally pledge allegiance to him, he's going to use a mechanism called the Mark of the Beast. He's going to sanction them economically, which is the favorite tool of the United Nations right now. If a country does not submit themselves to the edicts of the UN, sanctions. I mean, we've got sanctions on Iran right now. We've got sanctions on Russia right now. We've got sanctions on North Korea right now. It is the international tool you use short of war. So the Mark of the Beast is going to be economic sanctions, but not on a national level, on an individual level. But it's never been possible until now with the invention of the computer, the invention of the internet. The Bible describes it in Revelation 13, verse 16 through 18, that everybody's going to have to worship the beast, the Antichrist. What does that mean, worship? You think we'll bow on our knees? And no, probably not. It'll mean pledge allegiance to. So they're going to have to pledge allegiance to this one world governmental system. This is the answer to peace on earth, goodwill toward men. And anybody that does not succumb to that will be considered a religious terrorist. Mm. And therefore, we're going to put you off limits economically until you come to your senses. And the Bible even says that many people will be killed during the Great Tribulation period because they will not bow the knee to the Antichrist. So that's, I know we're moving quickly and far into the final 7 years, but nevertheless, the most exciting time in the history of the world was just ahead of us.
Yeah, and I agree with that. And you know, something that I've thought about a lot too, excuse me, something I thought a lot about too, I'm not a date setter, never will be, but what's interesting is, you know, the meaning of the word generation in the Bible. There's a couple different meanings depending on the context. It could mean family lineage, but it could also mean a span of time. And even with that, you get different spans of time. There are times where 40 years, 70 years, 80 years, 100 years, and 120 years are all, you know, generations depending on the context. But one of the most famous ones, and I've thought about this, and you know, I'm curious about your opinion on this. When Jesus talked about, you know, the fig tree generation, you know, this generation will not pass. And it seems like that the fig tree that's talked about there is Israel. So we know that Israel became a nation again in 1948. Now there's other verses that talk about a generation being 70 years or 80 if by strength or something like that. So between 70 and 80 years. Well, we just celebrated the 70th anniversary of Israel becoming a nation again this year, in 2018. Does that mean, well, it's an opinion. I mean, what do you think? Or maybe it's not even good to even speculate and try to date set, but it's still an interesting thing to talk about. Do you think that means that sometime between 2018 and 2028 that we're going to see you know, the two-peace plan and or two-state peace plan and the Antichrist rise up and the 7 years and the 3.5 years and all this stuff. Do you think we're going to see that, or is it best to not to be prepared every day, but not even speculate as the time? What are your thoughts on that?
Well, number one, we have to be prepared every day.
Right.
We all know that, because any of us could have a heart attack before sunrise tomorrow.
That's
or we
true.
Could get killed in a head-on collision. So we have to be ready at all times. However, Jesus is the one that brought this up.
Right.
The most famous prophecy chapter in the Bible, Matthew 24, verse number 32. Jesus, after he spent the whole chapter answering the question, when will these things be? What will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? And he spent the whole chapter answering that question. And then he talks about the second coming in verse 29 through 31. He said, therefore, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, the stars will fall from heaven. Then shall appear the sign that's coming, the Son of Man, and he will send his angels together, his elect. So that's the rapture. That's the second coming. Then he backs up and says, now hear the parable of fig tree. When the fig tree puts forth its buds, you know something. You know summer is nigh. So very simple concept. You see the trees bud, you know it's almost summertime. He said, likewise, when you see these things coming to pass, then know that the generation that sees these things shall not pass until everything is culminated. Everything is fulfilled. So what Jesus was saying is the things in Matthew 24. Now, there's a lot of general signs that you really cannot hang your hat on, but there's two specific things that are one-time occurrences. Number one, in verse 15, it says, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whoso reads, let him understand. Then let those which be in Judea run for their lives, because then will be great tribulation such as never been before, nor ever again shall be. So what's that all about? Well, the abomination of desolation will happen on the Temple Mount. And the Apostle Paul described it in detail in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, when he said, the man of sin, the son of perdition, will sit in the temple of God claiming to be God. Now, he does that when he stops the sacrifices. Okay, now when the sacrifices cannot be stopped until they're started, there are no sacrifices right now. But
right.
In all their talks, they know they're going to build their temple soon. And when they do, they're going to start animal sacrifices. As a matter of fact, this last Passover, they offered a Passover sacrifice south of the Temple Mount. And they had 300 Kohanim dressed up in the robes, just like they're described in the Bible, all there offering this Passover. They had requested to do it on the Temple Mount, but the government said, we can't let you do that, because they knew it would precipitate World War III. But they're edging closer and closer and closer. So they're getting ready for that event. So when they start the animal sacrifices, it won't go on very long. I don't think it'll go on over a month or two. They're going to not allow them to do it. They're going to stop the sacrifices. And that's when the abomination of desolation will occur. So since they have all of the furniture ready, I've been to Israel 31 times.
Wow.
I go through the Temple Institute every single time. They got all the furniture. They got the brazen altar where the animals are to be killed. They got the laver where the priests were to wash before they go into the holy place. They got the candelabra where the oil and the fire meet together. They've got the table of shewbread. They got the altar of incense. And guess what else they have? They have the Ark of the Covenant.
Oh, you got to tell us about that. That's news to me.
I have temporarily lost your sound, but I'm back.
Sorry about that. I said, oh, you've got to tell us about that, because that's news to me and probably a lot of people out there. What?
Well, let me tell you what happened.
Yeah.
They all the time talk about, we're going to find the Ark of the Covenant. We're going to find the Ark of the Covenant. But I began to read stories in 2013 that they were working on building one.
Oh, wow.
And when I walked into the Temple Institute in November of 2013, we went through all of the furniture, seeing it all as usual, but this time it was different. Our guide, at the end of the presentation, stepped back to a set of draperies, pulled the curtains, and I found myself staring full face at the Ark of the Covenant.
Wow.
They said, we have built this one. We hope we find the original, but if we never do, this is the one we're going to use. Mm. So they have everything they need right now to build their temple. And they now have the architectural drawings. I saw the computer composite drawings when I was in Israel just a few weeks ago. They now will show them to you when you go through the Temple Institute. The only thing they lack is a red heifer, because the Bible teaches that if you've ever come in contact with a dead body, or if you have ever walked through a cemetery, or if you've ever visited a funeral home, and we presume everybody on earth has done one of those things,
yeah,
then you have been made impure by contact with the dead body. There's a whole chapter in the book of Numbers, Numbers 19, that tells us that once you've contacted a dead body, the only way to be purified from that is to take a red heifer of the third year, offer as a sacrifice, take the ashes, mingle it with water, and then sprinkle that mixture on the candidate and wait 7 days later, and that person is pure. And the Bible says, if you've not been through this purification process and you go up to the house of the Lord, that you have committed such a dire violation that you are to be excommunicated from the nation of Israel.
Right.
So right now, when you go up to the Temple Mount, if you look over the top of your head, there's a message from the chief rabbi: Jews should not be going up here. Now, some of the rabbis don't agree. So many of the rabbis saying you can go as long as you stay away from where we know the Holy of Holies was. So now then many, many are going, but the sign says you should not go. But now then, what about the red heifer? Well, there have been 9 red heifers in the history of Israel. They're looking for their 10th one. But Maimonides, the most famous Jewish teacher in the last 2,000 years, said the 10th red heifer, when it comes, the Messiah will come. And it will come in the days of the third temple. Well, in 2015, the Temple Institute bought a plot of ground, a ranch, to raise red heifers on. And they brought embryos, probably from the United States, and they implanted those in 5 red Angus cattle. The first one born was a male, won't work. The second one had blemishes, would work. The third one was born about 2 or 3 months ago now. The rabbis came out, they looked it from head to toe and said, this one qualifies.
Wow.
Now, if it continues to qualify as it grows up to the necessary age, then they've got their red heifer they've been waiting for 2,000 years. That's the only thing standing between them and building Israel's third temple. And all that just happens to be converging together when Donald Trump's got a peace plan ready to go. It just happens.
Oh my gosh, that is so amazing. And I appreciate you breaking it down simply like that, because that's something I've wondered about too. Like, what's the deal with the red heifer? I know that there were news stories about it earlier this year. Even at Skywatch TV, you know, our host, Derek Gilbert, did a number of programs on it. And I just haven't really had time to look into it, but I've always found that really fascinating. And that makes a lot of sense. And that is interesting. I do have one more question before I want to get to Q&A, because I know we only have about 15 minutes left. So people in the chat right now, if you have questions, start thinking of them, because I'm going to announce live Q&A in just a moment here. But maybe one of the biggest questions of all, do you think, well, the first part of this question is probably obvious. Do you think the Antichrist is alive today? But if so, do you have like a list of candidates that you think the Antichrist might be? And how would those work out if those candidates are correct?
I have candidates I've been looking at. I do not believe I know who the Antichrist is today. But there's a couple of really good candidates. A man came to power in France in 2017. His name happens to be Emmanuel.
Oh, wow.
The word Emmanuel means God with us. His last name is Macron. I looked that up the other day, and it means Mark, as in Mark of the Beast.
Right.
And he is the world's number one pusher of globalism. Donald Trump made a speech at the United Nations on September the 25th of this year, and he was speaking against globalism and against one world government and enforcing sovereignty. 3 hours later, Emmanuel Macron follows him, and he contradicts every single thing that Donald Trump had to say. He said it's national sovereignty that put us in World War I, put us in World War II. We cannot go down that road. We have to have, what was the word that he used? We must have multilateralism. Mm. In other words, the whole European Union is built on all the nations surrender their sovereignty into one authority, and wow, let's all get rid of our individual armies and let's have one army. As a matter of fact, Macron just now has put together a 10-nation union of powers to produce a European army. And a lot of people are so upset. They say Donald Trump is wrecking NATO. He's wrecking NATO because he's insisting that they pay their fair share.
Yeah.
And they don't like that because we've been paying 75% of the bill since World War II. And he's saying, you got to pay your fair share. This is ridiculous. Well, Europe's taking advantage of that. They're blaming it on Trump, but they've been wanting to have their own army anyway so that they could go a separate way, because they're going the opposite way we're going. They're all going toward globalism, globalization, one world government. We're going the other way. We're going to rebuild our borders. We're going to retain our sovereignty. So that's what we're seeing right now. And that's the biggest issue. It was on display on the front row at the United Nations General Assembly, the annual General Assembly, on September the 25th. I just wrote an article about it for our next magazine.
Oh, great.
Globalism versus national sovereignty. So anyway, I go into many of the quotes from Macron, many of the quotes from Trump, and explaining where it's all going to end up according to the biblical prophecies of the Bible. So we're living the end time. I mean, I'm not telling people the end time is coming. I am telling people we are in the end time today, ladies and gentlemen.
Definitely. So Macron is one. Do you have any other possible candidates, or is that the main guy that you're focusing on right
now?
Well,
and again, I do not know who it is. It may be someone totally different, but Vladimir Putin, I think, would also be a leading candidate, because Russia is going to be the leading force that invades Israel at the Battle of Armageddon. And of course, he is the leader of Russia. So that makes a lot of sense that it could be him as well. Plus, the feet of the bear are in the world government beast, as well as the body of the leopard, as well as the mouth of the lion. So I think Putin, the Bible says his look will be more stout than his fellows. He loves to take his shirt off and flex his muscles, and he likes to show everybody he's got a black belt, you know, and all that. So he's ruthless. And so I think that is a possibility. Again, I don't know for sure.
Yeah, I agree with you. I can see both of those, and you know, there's a couple others. I'm good friend. You know what I love about this whole thing is like I'm good friends with people who disagree with one another, but in healthy, loving, just good ways. I mean, iron sharpens iron, right? You can't have a. I personally think you can't really have a good sharpening unless you're on a surface rougher than yourself. And what surface rougher than yourself is somebody who disagrees with you, you know, but knows how to do it right, you know, knows how to actually speak about it lovingly and have good conversations. So, like, I'm friends with Joel Richardson. He's into the Islamic Antichrist thing. I think Tom Horn. I don't want to speak for him because I don't really know. He's releasing a new book early next year about the Third Temple, and I think he talks more about Antichrist stuff there. So I'm not sure exactly where he stands on it. If it's a Middle Eastern thing or American thing, or, you know, I don't know. But and I got a couple other friends that have some different ideas too, and I really enjoy that. To me, that's exciting. That spurs on my curiosity. But one thing I'm really happy about is that you told me I don't have the flag of the Antichrist behind me right now. So that's really good. I appreciate that. Okay, so for everybody in the chat right now, if you have a question for Urban Baxter, feel free to send those. If you have a question for me, you can too, but I'm really going to focus on Urban Baxter questions now. We have about 9 minutes, 9, 10 minutes before we got to go. and then we'll conclude it for tonight. But if you have a question, now is the time to do it. We got a lot of people in chat tonight, and you know, I just want to thank everybody that's been on. I mean, this has actually been one of the, I won't know for sure until after the video renders, but I think this is our most, our highest number of live viewers. So that's great. I also want to give a special thank you to Barbara Briggs and Harmony for being amazing moderators tonight. Thank you so much. Sector 16, Irvin is asking, can you explain, please, Ezekiel 38 and 39 in relationship with Syria? Is there a relationship with Syria in Ezekiel 38 and 39, the whole Magog and Gog thing?
Absolutely. Now, many people believe that the war of Ezekiel 38, 39 is a war that happens before the final 7 years. I don't believe that. Okay. I believe the war of Gog and Magog are, in fact, another account of the Battle of Armageddon. How can we know that for sure? Because in chapter 39, verse 17 through 20, it says that the Lord will call the birds of the air and the beasts of the field to come to the great supper of our God when they will eat the flesh of kings, captains, and mighty men. Now go to the Battle of Armageddon in Revelation, verse 17 through 20, happens to be the same verses. And it says, to the birds of the air, the beasts of the field, come gather yourself to the supper of our great God. You will eat the flesh of kings, captains, and mighty men. So I definitely believe that Ezekiel 38 and 39, there's a lot of other proofs beside those, but that was the easiest one to illustrate. I believe that that is the Battle of Armageddon. Now, the recent Arab Spring, as it was called, which turned out to be the Arab Nightmare, with all the conflict throughout the Middle East, what happened as a result? Before it started, Russia was not in Syria, Iran was not in Syria, Turkey was not in Syria. All three have troops in Syria tonight. And the Bible prophesies in Ezekiel 38, Gog, Magog, the chief prince of Meshach. You look up the word Meshach in a large unabridged dictionary, it says it's the root word for Moscow.
Oh, wow.
Oh, yeah. Moscovia or Moscow is what it says. Then in verse number 5 or 6, it says that Persia will be there. Well, Iran was called Persia until 1935, and the Persian Gulf, which is under the control of Iran, is still called the Persian Gulf. And then Turkey is Togarma, which is another one of the nations that's listed there. So the three major nations listed there that will lead the international invasion of Israel at the Battle of Armageddon are Russia, Iran, and Turkey. They're all have their troops now across the northern border of Israel. They're ready to come down.
Wow. Yeah, that's fascinating. That you just a little bit blew my mind there. And I so badly want to I want to continue on that line of thought, but we have more questions. But thank you for that. That's such a good answer. Timothy Elliott Jr. is asking, this is interesting. Does the Dome of the Rock survive the new temple? And that's something that you know, a lot of Christians have wondered about. If there's going to be a new temple, does that mean that the Dome of the Rock is going to have to be taken out, or is it going to be set up next to it? How do you see that possibly playing out?
In my opinion, the Dome of the Rock stays.
Okay.
I did an interview with Asher Kaufman, who taught at Hebrew University, and he actually did a lifetime of study on the proper location of the temple. There is a little cupola about 100 feet to the north of the Dome of the Rock, called the Dome of the Spirits. He contended that that was the Holy of Holies, and that the Jewish temple can be built there without disturbing the Dome of the Rock, because it would leave the Dome of the Rock in the outer court, and the outer court was called the court of the Gentiles anyway. Mm-hmm. So he says the Jews can worship in their new temple north of the Dome of the Rock, and they can stay and worship in the Muslims can stay and worship in the outer court. Now, what's the Bible say? Revelation chapter 11, verse 1 and 2. John was told, take a measuring reed, measure the temple and those that worship therein, but do not measure the outer court. It will be trodden down the Gentiles for the next 42 months. So during the first 3.5 months, they're going to build the temple. They're going to start worshiping there. And that is where Revelation 11, 1 through 2 comes in. That is a snapshot of the way things are going to be on the Temple Mount at the halfway point of the final 7 years. And it paints a picture of Jews, worshiping in their temple, but then the rest of the Temple Mount being under Gentile control.
That makes total sense. Yeah, I can totally see that. Rick H. is asking, who will take out Damascus?
If it happens during the Battle of Armageddon, undoubtedly it will be Israel. Now remember, Damascus is part of the Promised Land. Because the Promised Land goes all the way to the Euphrates River. Now Israel's only controlled the entirety of the Promised Land during the days of David and Solomon. But during the millennium, you know everything's going to be put back to the way God's promise says. So I believe that Damascus, it looks like to me, Damascus will be destroyed during the time of the Battle of Armageddon.
That's really interesting. We'll do one more and then we'll conclude. And okay, last one here. Beck from Oz. How long do you think it will take to build the temple, Irvin?
You know, I asked that question from Rabbi Haim Richman, who is the executive director of the Temple Institute. And he said to me, with modern technology, we can do it in less than 1 year.
Wow. Yeah, that's really fast. Do you think that's going to occur in 2019 or a little later? I guess it depends on the Trump peace plan.
It will happen during the first 3.5 years. Once the peace plan, the Jews will not mess around. Once they get this plan and the Temple Mount is placed under a sharing arrangement, they're going to kick it in gear right away because they're ready. I see the furniture. I go to Israel every 6 months and I walk through the Temple Institute every single time. It's all there. They are ready to go. They can move it down within a matter of days. But of course, they have to get the temple built first. But Rabbi Haim Richman said, we can do it in less than 1 year.
Wow. That's amazing. I have one just personal kind of question for you about Israel. I haven't had a chance to visit it yet. I've had two sort of opportunities, and I might have an opportunity for 2019 to go if I want to. And well, it's not even really if I want to. I definitely want to, but it's just if I have time. I've heard a lot of people that have visited Israel that, and these are people who travel. They go over all over the world. They've traveled, you know, all these different countries and stuff. But they said that Israel, that is a place that you can really feel the presence of God. Do you feel that too, or do you think that that's just like a Christian thing?
Well, yes, I do believe you can feel the presence of God, but I do not believe that God is any nearer on the Temple Mount than he is right here where I'm sitting right now in my kitchen, because God is everywhere. He is a spirit. He fills the entire universe. And so, no, I do not believe. Now, it can be a state of mind. I will tell you this, though. You'll never read your Bible the same. Right now, You read your Bible in black and white. You'll be reading it in Technicolor once you stand in Bethlehem, 4 miles south of Jerusalem. No, right now, Bethlehem is just an obscure place. But it's a suburb of Jerusalem. It's right there. Once you stand on the hills where David killed the lion and killed the bear, and you're standing there where the angels appeared to the shepherds, everything comes to light at that particular time. So anyway, it's a wonderful experience to go to Israel.
You know, that's amazing, because that's almost the same exact words that Derek Gilbert told me when he came back from his first time in Israel. For those not familiar, Derek Gilbert is the host of Skywatch TV. And I work with him every day, but we're very close. But he gave almost that same answer. He said, you will never read your Bible the same again. It enriches it. It enriches what you're actually reading. And that's what makes me really want to go. Okay, so it's 9 o'clock on my clock now, and I promised you an hour. One last time, just so people can find out more about you if they want. Where can people go online? Where can they go to find out your show, your website, your books, just all the information? How can people find you?
It's very simple. Endtime.com. endtime.com. Everything is there. If you want to call us, 800-END-TIME. If you can remember one simple word, end time, you got us.
That's phenomenal. I have actually used end time as a tag in many of my YouTube videos because it does really well and it helps out. So that is awesome. Thank you so much for making time. I know you're incredibly busy, and it really means a lot to me personally. And I know it means a lot to people who are viewing this live and people who will view this in the future. that you took the time to do this. I think we just had an amazing conversation that really feels like an introduction. I think we could have taken any single one of those topics and just did 4 or 5 hours on any of them. But I appreciate you taking the time.
Well, Josh, it's a pleasure to be on with you. And one of the most gratifying things in my life is when someone like yourself says, your ministry influenced me toward the Lord. That's what the whole thing is all about. And so it's a great reward for me today to see what you're doing and to be here with you. And I thank you for it.
Well, I appreciate that. And like I said, you know, and it, you know, you share this with many people, but because I'm talking to you now and you're in front of me now, I would not be where I am today had it not been for you. Your show was a very, very big influence on me when I was first starting out. And it really taught me because I came from Fundamental Baptist. And then I went into New Age because they didn't deal with anything supernatural or prophetic. And I always had an interest in that. And I didn't know New Age was wrong. I went into that for a long time. And when I came out of New Age, there were only a couple of Christian shows that I could actually watch and enjoy. Yours was one of them. And yours was one of the ones that I watched the most. And to me, it's just so cool to talk to you. And I really appreciate that. You were instrumental in my starting out in Christian ministry and doing what I do now. And I just appreciate you. And again, thank you. Can I have you on again sometime?
Sure. We'd love to do it sometime.
All right. Great. Well, hang on the line. I'll close this out here. And we'll conclude. To everybody else watching in the live chat, thank you so much for your amazing questions. Thank you for your comments. And even thank you for your concerns. I mean, I wasn't able to really read anything, but if this is like any other Peck Underground Church, I'm sure you have concerns, and that's great. And if you have a question that you really want answered, you can try emailing me, and I will do my best to answer you. It is joshpeckdisclosure@gmail.com. And if I don't reply, don't take it offensively. I get a lot of emails. But I actually appreciate the constructive criticisms and the concerns that I can make sense out of. I like those because it helps shape the show and it helps shape what we do here. And it's been so much fun with all of you, fellowshipping with you and just having a community like what we do at Peck Underground Church. You know, the reason that we do this is if this is your first time at Peck Underground Church, we do this because most people, the biggest thing that I get in my emails is, or in my messages or when I do a conference and people want to talk, the more than anything else, what I get is, I don't get this at my church. I can't talk about this in my church. My church would throw me out if I even brought this up. That's why we're doing Peck Underground Church. I want to talk about controversial things with you because you want to talk about them too. We want to talk about differences of opinions because we all have them and there's no point in ignoring them. So we want to talk about that. If you are brand new to Peck Underground Church, please subscribe to my channel here every Friday night at 8 p.m. Central. We will do a new live Peck Underground Church. Sometimes it's just me. Sometimes we have a very interesting guest like we did tonight. You got to click the bell, unfortunately. And even then, you might not be notified because YouTube is kind of messing with Christians and conservatives lately. So in case YouTube doesn't notify you, just know, again, Friday nights, 8 p.m. Central, that is when you can get a new Peck Underground Church live. And if you have any questions about anything, feel free to email me or message me on Facebook, and I will do my best to at least read your email. Now, I'll do my best to reply. I can't promise that I will, but I will do my best. Thank you all so much. This has been an absolute blast. And until next week, again, we have Carl Gallups next week. Oh, that's going to be a lot of fun. I bet I'm not going to get to say a whole lot because it's Carl Gallups, and he has so many interesting things to say. I love that about him. So that'll be next week, and I'm excited for that. I will see you then. Until next time, love you all. Take care, and God bless.